You want to talk about motivation, okay? How about the motivation that the judgment of the stewardship of our lives is coming? That should motivate us. God has entrusted me with new life. He's entrusted me with an opportunity in this life. He's entrusted me with time, talents, and treasure. He's entrusted me with a stewardship of my giftedness and time for Him. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh, Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Cause all I want is to be in the light. Yeah. All I want is to be in the light.
Hi, friends. It's Live in the Light time now, and we are in a series in 2 Corinthians 4. 5 called Strength in Weakness. Today's message is one I'm fairly certain we all need. Today we're talking about motivation. We can find motivation in lots of things. Maybe it's a raise at work, good grades at school, impressing a neighbor. Hey Robbie, where do you see people finding motivation these days?
Well, we're gonna see here in today's text from the Apostle Paul. What motivates us is that which moves us. Like, why do we do what we do? Why do we go where we go? Why do we say what we say? Why do we try to accomplish the things we want to accomplish? It really comes down to what motivates us. So your motives will determine the path, direction, and in many ways, the purpose of your life. So that ends up being a pretty big deal. And so again, I think it's something that we just talked about off the air is just understanding how many people think about what actually motivates me. And that's a powerful question to answer, which again, this is so good. The Holy Spirit is going to help us today. How? Through the Word of God, the Bible, and specifically through the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Do our motives line up with Paul's and ultimately the Holy Spirit? That's a great question. And if they don't, wow, let's get on the same page. And if they do, let's continue with that and to see the Lord bear great fruit through us. So I'm motivated right now, but I'm hoping for it's all the right reasons, Shannon. So here we go. My motives will drive my mission. That's a good title. And we're hoping that all our beautiful Live in the Light listeners will be excited to have God speak to them today.
Amen to that. Okay, friend, open your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now, and we will start together in verse 11.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 11 to 15, Lord willing, today. I'm motivated today because our subject is on motivation. I wonder if you've ever thought about the power of motivation. It's an important question as we approach our text today, the power of motivation. Consider that someone like Tony Robbins. Ever heard of him? A lot of you have. He's made millions and millions, influencing millions and millions as what? As a motivational speaker, which to me, again, only proves how critical our motivation is and really what we are motivated by. The fact that millions and millions of people evidently are so desperately desiring to be motivated towards what they believe is important in life. Our motivation and what we are motivated by will say a lot about us and will determine a lot about us as well. Consider that our motives do the following. Our motives direct us. What we are motivated by moves us, really sets the course of our lives. Our motives sustain us. What people are motivated by can cause some powerful endurance. But listen, whether for good or evil, what we are motivated by causes us to keep going. I think a powerful example of that right now is the Olympics. You have people who are literally giving up their life for the pursuit of an athletic event with tremendous sacrifice and dedication and discipline. They are foregoing basically the rest of life in the motivation and the dream to one day hold a gold medal. What we are motivated by is very powerful. Our motives also do this. Our motives reveal us, meaning they reveal what's inside of us. Our motives reveal our heart, whether, for good or bad. Our motives will, again, reveal whether we are pursuing things in selfishness or selflessness. Our motives, again, are important because our motives can change us. What motivates us, listen carefully, will eventually shape us.
What motivates us will eventually shape us. The things that we are motivated by becomes the seed in our lives that eventually becomes the harvest of our lives. Again, whether good or evil, our motivations are the seed of our lives that will eventually produce the harvest of our lives, whether that is good or bad. So all that to say, my motives in life, listen, will drive my mission in life. That's a very important sentence. That's our sermon title. My motives in life will drive my mission in life. The etymology behind the word motivation, I really appreciate often etymology. Behind the word motivation is the Latin word movere, which literally means to move. So motivation in its root, at its core, literally means that which moves a person. What we are motivated by will move us in that direction. Well, today from 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to find out what moves the Apostle Paul. And we are very wise to listen because Paul today will, listen, he will detail the motivation for his existence. Sounds important, it is. He will detail the motivation of what drives his mission in life. What allows him to keep going? What allows him to endure in the midst of so much cost, sacrifice, and persecution? What allows him to persevere? You got to remember, too, the Apostle Paul, he is, again, concretely, arguably, the most fruitful disciple who ever lived for Jesus Christ. The most fruitful disciple and missionary who ever lived for Jesus Christ. So we are wise to find out what made this guy tick. What was the motivation behind his life? Today in our text, we have another deposit of spiritual gold. And we find out whether our motives, again, are pure for Christ or not. And you need to know this too, everyone listening right now. Orangeville, so glad you're here right now. So thankful for you. So thankful and those in overflow right now. What your motivations are will determine, again, whether you will know the incredible purpose and power of God in your life. I'm not overstating that. That is true, okay? Your motivations in life will determine whether or not you know the purpose of God and the power of God upon your life. You will also know pain, and you will also know persecution in Jesus Christ. But over and above that, you will know purpose, and you will know power. And that's a power that Tony Robbins can only dream of, okay? The world does not get this because it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes us to our text today. I hope you're excited to find out what it says. 2 Corinthians 5, Bible's open. Let's go, verse 11. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience, he says. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you the cause to boast about us. What? What? So that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance. This is so key. And not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. Literally, we are out of our minds. It is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, very important. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, here's the gospel, that one died for all, therefore all have died. Verse 15 is massive. Verse 15 should be underlined, should be highlighted, should have multiple exclamation marks beside that. And he died for all, verse 15, and he died for all, what? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. This is the reason that we are saved. No longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. Here's how we're going to frame our message today. How do I know if my motives are pure? According to the Bible, how do I know if my motives are pure? We're going to see four answers to this question through the text today. Number one, first reason is this, or answer, I am motivated by the fear of the Lord. If my motives are pure, then I'm motivated by the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Let's stop right there for a second. When we come to verse 11, that means we just left verse 10. Some of you are saying, thank you, Captain Obvious. I do my best, okay? Verse 10 speaks of judgment for all believers in Jesus Christ. Every person who ever lived will go through a judgment again in the end before Christ. Unbelievers, a judgment of salvation. Those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, they will stand before God. And again, if they do not know Jesus Christ, so the judgment that leads to death. For those who are in Jesus Christ, the judgment that leads to life. But this judgment here in verse 10 speaks of a judgment for Christ's followers as to what did you do with what God entrusted you with in this one life. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one may receive what is due, whether he or she has done in the body, in this life, in the flesh right now, whether good or evil. Okay, so again, this is very important, church, very important. You want to talk about motivation, okay? How about the motivation that the judgment of the stewardship of our lives is coming? That should motivate us. That's incredibly important. This is something I think about all the time, right? All the time. Start to wander, bring it back with perspective. Start to get confused in the world, bring it back with the clarity of the gospel. Start to decide to drift away from the things of Christ, bring it back with the reality. I got one life to live. God has entrusted me with new life. He's entrusted me with an opportunity in this life. He's entrusted me with time, talents, and treasure. He's entrusted me with a stewardship of my giftedness and time for him. I will be judged on that, whether I did, again, what was good or evil before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're alive in Jesus Christ, you will too. This should motivate us. It should cause us to discard the crud of the world, to discard the things that hold us back, and to let us see with such clarity that which is actually worth living. His name is Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his church, and for the gospel. This is what we do, and this is why our motivation comes. So notice again, notice Paul says, verse 10, and then verse 11, now he says, therefore, see that? So he's building off of the truth in verse 10. And as a result of the truth in verse 10, impending judgment for believers, therefore, what comes next? Knowing the fear of the Lord, we must persuade, or we persuade others. Now, when some of us read in verse 11, the fear of the Lord, we're either new to church, we're new to Christianity, I'm so glad that you're here and all that stuff. We're saying, we don't understand what is the fear of the Lord. Does that mean like I'm watching a scary movie and I'm terrified of God and I'm held in terrible fright and I'm shaking? It doesn't mean that. No, no. The fear of the Lord means a holy, reverential awe. It means the highest possible honor and respect. You respect and revere God so much that you live your life in the reverence of his character and his commands that, again, that are upon your life as well. So this is not a fear that is debilitating. It's actually a fear that is incredibly motivating. I was in Mark's gospel. That's in my Bible readings right now. I just finished Mark's gospel onto Luke in the last couple of days. But this past week in Mark's gospel, I was in Mark 13. I love when scriptures line up with where we are again in our sermons, because God's word is one book. It never, ever contradicts itself. It's always in agreement. And I was in Mark 13 and Jesus was speaking on his return. And Jesus says, be on guard, keep awake. It's amazing how much the Bible says this. It's amazing how much Jesus and Peter and John and Paul exhort, again, believers in Christ, be on guard. Again, stay awake. Do not fall asleep. Be vigilant with your life. Why? You do not know the hour Jesus will come. Jesus says this by parable or exhortation or precept or command in so many different ways in so many different times. And so does Peter again, and so does Paul and others, right? Constantly exhorting us, stay awake, why? Because we're so often lulled to sleep with the things of the world. We're so often prone to drift away from the things of God. So Jesus says, you don't know he's gonna come back. You don't know when I'm gonna return. It'll be any moment, here we go. And the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes and we think about this all the time. It's gonna happen. It's gonna happen. We gotta be ready. We can't be drifting off to sleep. But Satan, man, he would love to get you and he would love to sing you a lullaby to drift you off to sleep in the things of Jesus Christ. And he's like, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep, my stupid person, right? That's what Satan does. And again, that's what Satan says. No emails to me about saying that phrase, okay? That's what Satan, he hates you and he wants to lull you to sleep away from the things of Jesus Christ. Anything but be on guard and be awake. Anything but that. But Jesus reminds us again and again and again, listen, we're gonna live in the fear of the Lord. Then we live with alertness and we are awake and we are vigilantly thinking of the things that actually matter, the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And what does that make us when we do? It makes us wise. Proverbs 9:10 on the screen for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So notice, it's the fear of the Lord, living in reverential awe of him, honoring, respecting his commands, his character in our lives. We're alert and vigilant. This makes us wise. So we're filled with the fear of the Lord. What happens? We have clarity. We can see with clarity why we live, right? We're filled with the fear of the Lord. It removes stupidity from our lives. To have wisdom means you're not dumb. To have the wisdom of God means you're not stupid. To have the wisdom of God means you live with urgency for the things of God. But one thing I love to do is that let's take the converse of that. Conversely, if you do not live, and this is so important for us, if you do not live in the fear of the Lord right now, what happens then? Then you live in confusion. If you do not have God's wisdom and you're not fearing God, then you do not have his wisdom, you do not have clarity, you live in confusion. You're wandering, banging your head against certain walls. Listen, you live in stupidity. The opposite of wisdom is going to be an absence of wisdom, which means, again, dumb and stupid. A lack of the fear of the Lord. You're not living for what matters. And you don't have the fear of the Lord. That means that you don't have urgency. You live in apathy, complacency, and lethargy. The things of the kingdom don't matter. The things of the church of Jesus Christ don't matter. The things of, again, Christ and his character and fruit and passion for him, they don't matter. So there's no passion in your life. There's no fervency for this. There's apathy and complacency and lethargy. Without the fear of the Lord, we become very dumb. That hits me right now. I want it to hit you too. I don't want to be dumb. I don't want to be stupid. I don't want to walk around in confusion. I don't want apathy in my life. I want Christ. Then I need the wisdom of God, which starts with the fear of the Lord. That I need to be aware, again, of why I exist and why I live, and let his, again, will flood and fill my heart. Notice in verse 11 now, notice, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So again, brothers and sisters, look, this is Paul's motivation that fuels his mission. You see that? This is his motivation, the fear of the Lord, and now his mission, persuading others. So you can waste your life obsessing over self, or you can spend your life persuading others for the things of Jesus Christ. John Blanchard, he said this powerfully. He said, you can seek to please God and persuade men, or you will seek to please men and persuade God. I want you to look at that. That's powerful to me. You can seek to please God, and then you will seek to persuade men for the things of Jesus Christ. Or you can be filled with the fear of man. You can be a people pleaser to the end. And then in the end, what will happen? You will seek to persuade God. See, what do you mean by that, Rob? What does that mean? Well, let's just take the pulpit in the church then, okay? Those who are up here fundamentally trying to please man, what they will do is they will systematically then be tempted to try to persuade God. God, what you meant to say was, pulpits who are filled with the fear of man, they one by one rip pages out of the Bible. You say, God, you didn't really mean to say this. That was 2,000 years ago, or that was 1,900 years ago, whatever. And then the cultural, no. You didn't mean to say that. So I'm going to rip the page out of your holy and errant inspired word, and I'm going to tell you, God, what you actually meant to say so we can move on now and please man. And the moment we do that, we have just now blasphemed the word. We have just now called ourselves smarter than God. We have allowed the pleasing of man to cause us to say, God, I know more than you. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. And what you meant to say is this. That's what the fear of man produces. In our daily lives too, we go through, we know what the Bible teaches, we don't like it though, and people around us don't like it, so we are tempted. See, those who are filled with the fear of man, they are obsessed with pleasing people. What happens is they are tempted to capitulate and compromise. Let me say this, listen, I know the challenge I'm tempted to. Oh, I feel it every day. It's so much easier to say what the world wants you to say. It's so much easier to not say the truth. It's so much easier to go along with everyone else. But the reality is the fear of man will produce, again, compromise and capitulation. Those who are filled with the fear of the Lord, listen, they are humble, they are loving, and they are gracious, but they are truthful. They are truthful. And this is what Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, not vice versa. We persuade others, again, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul does in the second half of verse 11 is he says it straight now. He says, I seek to persuade others. Why? Because my motivation is the fear of the Lord. And he says at the end of verse 11, he says, and God knows it, and I hope you know it too. Loved ones, we must be motivated by the fear of the Lord. I say this a lot because it's so important, and we sing this a lot because it's so important. Listen, the moment Jesus Christ returns, the moment he returns, it will not matter for one millisecond what your high school friend thinks. The moment Jesus Christ returns, it will not matter for one millisecond what your boss thinks. It will not matter for one second what your teammate thinks or your neighbor thinks. It will not matter for one millisecond what your social media followers think, praise God. It will not matter. The only thing that matters is what Jesus Christ thinks. And this is the wisdom and purpose and foundation, again, of seeking to be wise in the things of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, that we persuade others. You know what's sobering to me too? I'll take the two greatest events in the last 7 days of our world in terms of achievement. The moment Jesus Christ returns, the Super Bowl trophy and Olympic gold medals will turn to dust. Just everything our world holds up. Again, hey, I just speak truth. The moment Jesus Christ returns, the moment he returns, everything, billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars, idolatry, affection, passion, whole heart commitment, all of our lives, blah, blah, blah. We'll put all these different things. The Super Bowl trophy will turn to dust, and every single Olympic gold medal will also turn to dust. Every dollar bill in this universe or this world will turn to dust, and every coin will turn to dust the moment Jesus Christ returns. What is that? Wisdom. It's wisdom. Why would I live for that which turns to dust? Why would I live for Jesus Christ to give everlasting life? This is the whole point. This is what the Bible is trying to tell us and say, listen, listen, my motivation then has to be aligned with what God's is. But is it? But is it? I'm motivated by the fear of the Lord. Secondly, I'm motivated by integrity of the heart. I love this too. I love all these verses. Verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those, notice, who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So contextually here, we have learned all through 2 Corinthians that Paul is constantly having to defend his character and his credibility, right? From week one, we have been learning that Paul's opponents sought to attack his credibility, because if they can attack his credibility, they can damage his ministry. If they can attack his credibility, then they can damage his authority. I love Paul here. Paul is constantly, he's like holding his life up to be examined. He's like clear conscience. Isn't it so powerful to live with a clear conscience? You live with a clear conscience, nothing to hide. Go ahead, examine, say all you want. Look at all you want. Here I am. Here's my life. Nothing to hide. He's so motivated by the integrity of the heart. But by strong contrast, look at verse 12, his opponents are motivated by outward appearance and specifically not about what is in the heart, the text says. What does it mean that Paul's opponents were motivated by outward appearances? It means they were obsessed with things like status and knowledge and their ancestry or their giftedness or public displays of piety or their Instagram accounts. Oh, wait, sorry, that's us. That's us. But again, this week in my readings in Mark chapter 12, right? There I am. And this is what Jesus says again, Mark chapter 12. Jesus says this. He says this. And his teaching, Jesus said, beware of the scribes, religious leaders, who like to walk around in long robes and in greetings in the marketplaces. Why? They're so filled with pride. It's all about them. It's about outward show and outward appearance. They have the best seats in the synagogues. It's all about them and their position and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows in greed and houses for a pretense, making long prayers so they sound spiritual in their public displays of piety. What does Jesus say? They will receive the greater condemnation. Wow, I'm listening. Wow. What is Jesus condemning here? He's condemning all show, no substance. He's condemning all hubris and no humility and no heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, this is when David was chosen and God passed over seven of David's brothers, and he summarized by saying, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It all comes down to the heart, loved ones. Your motivation is the heart, and you will be securely pursuing the will of God. Huge principle of wisdom here is this. Ready? So, so important. Loved ones, God is not impressed with your outward appearance. You shouldn't be either.
God is not impressed with your outward appearance, and you shouldn't be either then. If our motivation is outward appearance, listen, if our motivation is outward appearance and the things that we described already in terms of the context of 2 Corinthians 5, then we will forfeit God's power and God's exaltation. If this is our motivation, we will forfeit God's power and God's exaltation, because everything comes down to the heart. Everything for the Lord comes down to the heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, anyone? See God. See God. That sounds kind of important. I want to see God. Well, blessed are the pure in heart. If your heart's impure, you can't see God. Wow. That sounds like a big deal, and it is. Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You want to find your heart is finding what you treasure. What you treasure will reveal your heart. Your heart will be found in that which you treasure. You treasure Jesus Christ, your heart is for Jesus Christ. You treasure things of the world, your heart will be there. Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs in the Old Testament. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Be awake, on guard. Why? For from it, the heart, flows the springs of life. You want to find the springs of life? It's in your heart, the innermost part of your being. Mind, affections, and will. The heart of a person. This is what matters to the Lord. You are motivated by the integrity of the heart, the details of life, the small decisions, what we say, how we think, what we do. This is the heart. And God blesses the heart that, again, is filled with integrity before him. Verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, really, if we are out of our minds, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. Amazing. So Paul's opponents were accusing him of being essentially mad or crazy or insane for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They were spreading rumors that this Paul guy, he's so zealous. He's so passionate. He says these things. He must be mad or insane. Interestingly here, Jesus was accused of the same thing. Love it. Because Paul was so zealous for the Lord, his passion was so strong, the opponents without the Holy Spirit, they just saw this as they couldn't get it, so they dismissed it as madness. George Whitefield, one of my preaching heroes, he lived in the 1700s. I mean, he was one of the most fruitful preachers, like, not just of his century, like ever. Unbelievable anointing upon his life and commitment to humility and the glory of God. And his first Sunday after his ordination, he was preaching, and he preached with passion. He brought it. You read a biography on anyone, you read a biography in George Whitefield, and Arnold Dalimore has one. It's a 2-volume. It's hundreds of pages, but man, it was so used in my life, especially when I was young in ministry. First Sunday after his ordination, he preached, and he preached with fire. And listen, 15 people came dramatically saved and converted to Jesus Christ. Others looking in said, they complained that George Whitefield caused 15 people to become insane. There was a bishop that was there, and the bishop was wise and godly. And the bishop saw this happening, and he said, I wish that all clergy had this effect on people as opposed to none at all. He saw the reality of the gospel. Listen, the gospel will radically convert people. And the passion and zeal of George Whitefield, used by the combination of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, lives were changed forever, and the difference was astounding.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's Word to strengthen His people and His church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light. I wanna be-